Father, thank you just for loving us. Thank you for the weather. We know it's unusual weather, warm weather, but we just thank you for it. And we do pray that we do get the snow when we need it, because we certainly need the moisture and all that goes with it, Father. And we just pray that you bless this time tonight. Pray that we have our hearts and minds clear and are ready to receive what your word teaches. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Cool. Yeah. Okay, so we prayed, and I think we're ready to start. So, as you may see, it's the same beginning screen because we're on the same series, and that's Beginning of Sorrows and, of course, the seals. And so we've been talking about the seals. And so we're at part four now as we continue to go through the seals. The seals, of course, there's seven of them, and each one has to be open in order to get to the actual end, to the end message of it all. Even though there's incremental things that are happening as a result of each seal, if the last one, number seven, isn't an event in and of itself, it's a half hour of silence, if you go to Revelation chapter 8. And it opens up into and becomes the seven trumpets. So the seals flow right into the trumpets. The trumpets, the last trumpet, flows right into the bowls or the vows or however way you were to describe those. But so the trumpets and the vows are all the wrath. The seals are not the wrath. And so what we've been looking at now are continuation of conditions. So when we were talking about the beginning of sorrows, you know, many come in Christ's name, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and all that stuff. Remember, Jesus said twice in that text, he lets you know, but this is not the end, right? This is not the things you're looking for. He's actually implying there may be a long time between now and the time that they're speaking to him, his disciples, and the time that he actually returns. So famines, pestilence, earthquakes, and all that stuff is going to take place. He says, don't get worked up about that. And I'm telling you what, it's easy to find a lot of Christians that get worked up even just about these. It's like when they don't see what his conclusion about them is, don't be looking for those. Those things got to happen first. But that doesn't mean that the end, and he said, and the end is not near. So in the end is not yet. So the point is, we shouldn't be looking at those as conditions that have to happen right at the end of the age, but things that are going on through the entire church age. And the seals, and the reason I put them together with the beginning of sorrows is they're the same nature. They're all conditions. They're conditions that are going to be set up. Now, the seals are referring to the 70th week of Daniel, that last seven-year period, because the seal number one is the beginning of the 70th week. Seal number two is right in the middle with the abomination and all that. And we'll go through some of those. I think we got a lot more detail. So we're actually looking at seal number four and five. But let me, before we get there, so these are not the wrath of God. The seals are simply conditions, just like the beginning of sorrows are conditions that have to happen before the wrath of God takes place. That's probably the best way to put them. So the seals are all natural events. That's important. Natural events are the things that it's not hard to understand. It's the kind of stuff that can go on today. So when you see the things in the seals, there's nothing in the seals that's unusual until you get to number six, which is just, you know, the announcement basically for the rapture itself. But the point is, the first five seals are all things that we see now. Just like the beginning of sorrows are all things that we see now in that sense. But the difference is when we see the seals, we now have some information. We now have a little bit of timing understanding, because we do know when there's a great peace treaty with Israel, probably a seven-year agreement. It doesn't say it's 7 years. It just says it's an agreement for 1 week. So that's the best that we know, that it may be, you know, 7 years. But he says in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, he'll break it. And that, of course, is seal number two. So the point is, the natural events are in contrast to what? Supernatural events. And what are supernatural events? Well, the trumpets and the bowls are going to be obvious God doing it, and they're going to know God's doing it. And God says multiple times in the midst of these judgments, and still they would not repent. Isn't that amazing? They're going to see things, they're going to know who it is, they're going to know who's causing it, but during the beginning of sorrows and doing the seals, they're just natural thing, natural explanation. Human explanation can explain all the things that go on, at least through the first five, right? And when you get to six, because that begins the cosmic event, the sun, moon, and stars, everything changes. That becomes supernatural at that point. And of course, number seven, again, isn't really an event. It's just announcing the beginning of the actual wrath through the trumpets. So again, two models, either of which are fair. The number one actually explains more details, so I tend to use that. But there's some really good guys that are pre-wrath who also who use a little different model, the way they see the seals. Doesn't matter. Doesn't change anything at all. The only ones that matter, and we're all in agreement, the number one begins it, and the number six is a cosmic event which announces Christ's coming. And so those are very, very important for us to know, and everyone's in agreement in that regard. So, summary, the beginning of sorrow is from, 32 AD when Christ was crucified, right? All the way through, and they continue right on through the whole 70th week. See, once conditions are set, there's nothing that says they have to stop, right? Anything that you see that begins, wars, rumors of wars, nation against nation, pestilence, earthquakes, there's nothing that says they have to stop. When you get to the seals, and he makes a peace agreement, it's a little different nature there with the seals because of more definite, specific, and more detailed information about them in that regard. But everything about the beginning of sorrows says that they can continue going through the entire week. The difference is going to be when the first seal is introduced and it begins the 70th week of Daniel, which many of us have gone through all the details how that came to be, especially from Daniel 9. When it begins the week, it's going to be a specific amount of time, and different events have to take place in an order. But again, once something begins, it doesn't mean it stops. Because this is giving peace or setting up a peace agreement. Here it's taking, number two, is taking that agreement away, taking that peace away. And so even though wars and rumors of wars may be true generally around the world, at least in Israel, because they made a peace agreement, for 3.5 years, it's going to be a time of relative peace, right? They're not looking for bad things to be happening. So that's why he says, when Jesus talks about when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing in the holy place, that's when he says everything begins, and that's when the tribulation begins, is what he says there in Matthew 24. So that's what begins the tribulation. So for Israel, for the first 3.5 years, it's going to look pretty nice, pretty comfortable for them. They're going to have a peace agreement that's in place, and it seems to hold in place until the Antichrist decides to not keep his promise anymore. So I want to look at it from a little bigger standpoint, progression of God's wrath. And I'm calling it God's wrath because I'm taking it through all the seals, because the seventh isn't an event by itself, but it does open up into the first of the trumpets, right? So there's kind of an outline to it. The first four seals proves the guilt of everyone. Understand the first five seals are natural things that we can easily explain again. So they prove the guilt for God's wrath. They're going to demonstrate because of man, the Antichrist in particular, but the world overall in rejecting Christ, there's going to be four different horses, right? Seal 1, seal 2, seal 3, seal 4. Each one of them, when they open up, they say what? Come and see. They say that for those four, for the first four, for the horses. So he's actually inviting everyone to see, and here's the evidence that we're all pretty well deprived as a world, right? Those that put their faith in Christ, we have no more condemnation, of course, because we're in Christ Jesus. But from the world standpoint, these seals will prove as they are unfold that the world is unworthy and they are guilty before God. I'm just kind of giving you a big picture before we dive into them again. And then when you get to the fifth one, of course, that is it promises that there's going to be wrath. And so we can start there, I think. In Revelation chapter 6, if you have your Bibles there, of course, all of the seals, the first six seals are all in chapter 6, so it's easy to find, right? The number 7, you have to skip an entire chapter and get to chapter 8, and that's an amazing reason for it. Chapter 7 is in between 6 and 8, right? And that's where you see God protecting his people, but because the rapture had just taken place. But let's go on. Look at number 5. I think I suppose they want to go. Yeah, because I didn't want to go through all those again because I don't think it will help us a lot. So, but I could summarize each one of the seals again. You know, the white horse again is the Antichrist comes on the scene, makes a peace agreement. The red, which is the beginning of the week, the red horse is where he takes the peace. It actually says the peace, takes the peace from the earth, which the peace is, of course, the peace agreement he just made at 3.5 years earlier. And then you got number three, which we talked about, the idea of famine, right? And food is going to be shortage. So when people talk about preparing for the, you know, for the end and craziness, the one thing I will say, it's not about money. In the end, it's about food. Food's going to be the most scarce, most difficult thing. And he's going to be, the Antichrist is going to be the one that has control over about 3/4 of the earth's food. Huge event. So food is going to be a big deal, an obvious commodity. And we looked at that last week. In fact, most of the parts we did, like part one, part two, we did one, you know, horse at a time or one seal at a time. Today, my intention is to go through 4 and 5, both, because there's certain similarities between them, and I think it makes sense to do just that. So we go down to Revelation chapter 6, and look at verse 5. Go to verse 7. Let's go to the fourth. We should talk about the fourth first, because we haven't gone through the fourth yet. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the living creature saying, "Come and see," which is what he says for all four of the horses. Come and see. Come and see. He wants us to witness what's going to happen, and the evidence is being laid out that we're all guilty. The world is guilty. Verse 8, "So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed after it." That's quite a description. Hades and Death are following after this horse, right? They're following him. The idea is they all have similar goals, it appears. Death and hell. We'll describe more what those are as we go on. "And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth," one-fourth of the earth, not fourth of the population, but fourth of the earth. So we don't know what the population he's referring to here. Just 1/4 of the earth. "To kill with sword." That 1/4 implies that he doesn't have control over them because he wants to kill them with a sword. So what does that leave? It leaves 3/4 of the earth that he's got relative control over. And so that's where we get that from verse 8 here mostly. Because it tells us he's going to kill the land mass of about 1/4 of the earth because with a sword, because he wants to get rid of them. Basically, he wants to get rid of them because they're not following. They're not complying. They're not obeying what he wants them to do, which is mostly worship him, right? That's the main thing that he wants more than anything is worship, which we saw in Revelation 13. So, "And power was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the field." Wow. So you've got 4 different things here. So let me drive through a couple to talk about some of those. So number 4 is, so it says death from sword. Now the sword, I think I actually did. Yeah, I did put that together a while back. So there's this. Remember back in seal number 2, there was a sword too going out to kill. And now we're in seal number 4. And there's yet another sword. They're not the same sword. That's a different Greek word used in either both of them. In seal number 2, which is where he breaks his peace agreement and he basically starts persecution on anyone who doesn't agree with him, right? And tribulation begins at that point. The image, the word it's used is actually a short dagger. It's the short dagger. All these would have been Roman swords at that time. So it would have been this kind of a short little guy. It wouldn't have been, you know, maybe 16, 17 inches long, not particularly long, right? And so that's the one he talks about in seal number 2. And basically, the Antichrist is going to kill people for non-compliance in seal number 2. Now, here we are in seal number 4, and he names the sword again. And here, it's going to be different. Because remember, in seal number 3, there was this famine, right? The big deal is there's a scarcity of food. What does that do to people when you have a scarcity of food? They all get humble and start singing Kumbaya, and no, they don't, right? They don't do any of that because they're, where am I going to get my next meal? This is a big deal. So when he's talking about the sword in seal number 4, He's talking about people killing each other. People are going to be dying, killing each other to get to their food, to get whatever it is that they need. So that's the kind of, that's the meaning of it, the idea there. Here, Antichrist, in CO2, he's the one instigating the killing. In CO4, it's individuals doing it to other people for the sake of getting whatever it is that they need to survive on, right? Because of the famine we talked about last week. And so, look at CO4, continue. There'll be much death from multiple sources. And again, there's the four sources he named. Death from the sword. And again, that's individuals that are going after others. Hey, I saw they got a big stockpile back there in the back of the yard. And next thing you know, they're being raided. I mean, just imagine the chaos that could be going on at that time. So if you got those that do not want to, because there are going to be unbelievers, that's not going to take the mark, believe it or not. Not like everybody automatically takes it. No, and when we talked about the mark of the beast, and believers will not take it for a number of reasons. God won't allow that to happen. And we talked about that mostly last week. That's all I had. Okay. So death is the first one from sword. Again, that's going to be individuals initiating that for their own purpose. Death from famine, and the famine is caused by the third seal, the scarcity of food, and you know, whether that means that the land's drying up and they have no water and all that, probably. Something's going on up there where there's a shortage of food. Maybe there's an abundance in some regions, like the three quarters of the area the Antichrist has control over. But at least in some regions, in the quarter of which that do not want to follow him overall, they're going to have a very difficult time getting food. So there'll be famine. And so the famine, will kill people, right? I mean, you die of hunger. And it die from disease, the third point. The natural result of massive food shortages is famine, from famine, is starvation. If you don't eat, you may starve to death. Obviously, that's a big deal. And, of course, disease can be rampant. People may just die out in the area, and then the body decomposes, and that can create a problem if they're not burying the dead. Or, I'm just saying, it's not hard to see how things can get really bad in these conditions, right? From the famine to the, not having food, to diseases that are going to be going all over the place. And then it mentions one more thing, death from animals. So that sounds like there really is a famine. So if there's a famine in areas where wild animals tend to be, right? They don't have any food. They start coming down into where the people are. We all kind of experienced that. We know that's not an unusual phenomenon. They don't do it when they're typically flourishing in their regions where they typically stay. But if they don't have a lot of food, they're like us, looking for it. So they're going to come into the area, and people will die from the wild animals who are looking for food. You might become their food, right? I mean, that's a tough way of saying it, but that's what it comes down to be. So he's naming all these different things that's got to take place, right? So power was given over them for a fourth of the earth, not of the population. People get that confused. It's a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, to kill with hunger, to kill with death, which is the idea of famine and disease, and by the beasts of the earth. So seal number four is natural things. We've all seen any one of these happen, right? They're not like a supernatural event, right? We've known people that have died from a sword. That's not too hard to see, right? Not too hard at all. And people who have died because of famine. Lots of people have died. So you see how these are natural things that we've already seen. We can see these kind of things happening in the world even today. So it's not like they're unusual or supernatural. Dying of disease itself, and of course we can certainly see that in this day and age, and of course we've heard of people that died from wild animals. So the fact that he named it here, maybe it's going to be extra bad that they actually takes the time to name that wild animals are going to come down and people are going to die as a result of it. Maybe it's going to be worse than we've ever seen, but the point is they're all natural things. Everything we're seeing here is not particularly unusual in itself. We've seen these kind of things take place. So let's go on to the next source. So number five, continuing on in the text here.
Can I ask a quick question on seal number four?
Yep.
Would that be where the mark of the beast is? The mark of the beast doesn't seem like it would be natural.
Well, that's true. Well, the mark of the beast is not. Now, when we go through That's the mark of the beast is beginning of seal number two.
Okay.
Remember back
okay.
here, remember a long time ago, we went through these 14 things.
Okay.
We talked about okay. those guys. And all these things, the beast appears to be resurrected. Remember, he has a mortal wound, he comes back to life. The prince of Revelation 9, verse 27 becomes the beast in Revelation 11, 17, 11. Remember, he changes. He dies. He comes back to life. And all this is all at the second seal. All these things began right in the middle of the week. There's not too many challenges, even pre-trib or whatever. They all understand these truths to be the things that actually take place in the middle of the week. So it's pretty straightforward there. He's going to break his covenant in the middle of the week. I got the abomination, the apostasy, the big falling away that takes place. He takes peace from the earth. He abolishes all religion because he's going to stand in the temple of God proclaiming that he is God, right? He'll promote himself as God. And somewhere in there I talk about the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast begins soon after, so it's associated still with seal number two. So it's still associated with number two, because number two is where all the wild stuff begins. Again, the first 3.5 years is pretty quiet until you get to seal number two, and all those events start to take place, including the mark itself. And of course, we talked about the mark more specifically. Not everyone's been in on that, so it might not be as easy to pick up on because we're trying to move forward with where we've been teaching. But here we are in Revelation 6 right now, and we're looking at seal number 5. Right, seal number 5 begins in verse 9, the next verse. Now this one is interesting. It got a little bit more information about it, more kinds of things that are going on. So when he opened up the fifth seal, now remember the first four, after he opened up the first four, he said, come and see, right? But he doesn't say that now. Now it's just he's just moving forward, plowing forward. He's already made his point with the first four seals that the earth deserves judgment. And as an FYI, all of this is online. If you want, every slide here is all in one big PowerPoint. So if you go to otischurch.com, you can find them. So, and that would be true for all of us. Anything that I put up on a screen, you can download and print for yourself, so it would be easy to go back and review and take the time to think about it and ask any questions, of course. So seal number 5, again, he starts out in verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, or the witness which they held, right? The testimony. So this is a little bit different because why? Well, we're not in, because the scene in seal number 4 is what's going on the earth, right? There's a bunch of people that are dying, right? Especially in that one quarter portion of the earth. That one portion of the earth is going through a very tough time. Sword, hunger, death, and beast. Number 5 changes the scene. He's actually now looking in heaven. He's not talking about things that's going on earth. He's looking at the people that are in heaven. Now you understand, one thing that's pretty important to get this idea, and that is, the book of Revelation is made up of symbols, right? We all get that. And everything, when we say the seals, is there really going to be a seal? And he talks about the four horses, right? Is there really going to be a horse running around that's black and red and white and pale? No, none of that is true, right? And so, even when as we read number 5 here, seal 5, we understand that when a believer dies, they go into the presence of our Lord, right? So they're there. But these martyrs under the altar are representative of all believers, as we'll go through the text and talk about that. So I just want you to see there's a scene change when you get to number 5. We're now in heaven. We're talking about an altar in heaven is the vision that John sees. John sees a lot of stuff. He's trying to write based on his context of the first century, things he would have known. He used the imagery that it would have been true for them. Even the sword, the fact that he used a different sword, it's probably significant, but the point is, I'm just trying to point out that there's a difference between the Antichrist initiating it and one another doing it. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24 too. The idea that, you know, we're going to be telling on each other. We're going to be going after each other. There's going to be some people that will be getting us in trouble for not doing what the Antichrist wants. But that's we'll get to that verse later. So anyway, the scene is in heaven. So number five, seal five, continue. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? See, they're talking, you know, up in heaven about those guys down there on the earth. How long, O Lord, before you bring judgment? You get the obvious implication there. Judgment hasn't begun yet. The wrath of God has not begun. It's still yet in the future. So they're crying, when's that going to take place? Again, these are representative of everybody. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, anyone who's died, they're representative of everybody. They're all, even though they're called martyrs, I don't think it's just an exclusive, because I don't think when people go to heaven, okay, you guys are martyrs, you're a special group, you stay over here, and you died naturally and a natural causes of old age, well, you're going to have to be over here. This is symbolism, but he's trying to make a point, and that is that the idea of vengeance is going to happen, I'm going to bring judgment, it hasn't happened yet. They're asking a question, even in the Old Testament. Many of the Psalms David wrote and talked about it. He talked about bringing, when, Lord, are you going to bring judgment on those bad Assyrians? Or in his time would have been Babylonians and the Egyptians and those kind of guys. When are you going to bring judgment on? Some of the Psalms seem to speak that kind of language of, when are you going to bring retribution? So the seer recognizes all believers who have been killed for their faith, and many will die as martyrs. Now he's talking about the fact that seal number five includes on earth there will be, as a result, look at verse 11, more that will die, right? And they cried with a loud voice, verse 10, I should just read again. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Again, he's looking about the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them, so God, it appears, an angel or Jesus or somehow from the throne, that would be from the Father, had given them these white robes. Now these guys are souls, right there in verse 9, so they don't appear to be, no one's been resurrected, right? The only one that's been resurrected ever is Jesus. Now we know people have been resuscitated, Lazarus and people like that, they've never been resurrected. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, right? We're going to be the second fruits of the resurrection when we are raptured and we go to be with our Lord. We are part of that first resurrection that they talk about in Revelation 20. So Jesus and us are part of the first resurrection and the life. So they have not been resurrected yet. So whoever's in heaven right now does not have a glorified body yet. Right, so they're looking forward to their glorified body, and we're looking forward to getting our glorified body. Right, and likewise, that's still yet in the future. No one's been resurrected but Jesus Himself. So, verse 11 again. Then a white robe was given to each of them. Again, they're souls; they don't have a body yet. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. Okay, so He doesn't tell them to put these robes on because apparently they can't. I mean, their spirit, their souls. They don't have their bodies yet, again. And then he said, put this, and they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed until they were complete. Meaning there's going to be some people that are going to die on the earth. So he's describing from heaven, when are you going to bring judgment? When are you going to bring retribution? And the answer isn't, he doesn't give them an answer, right? He says, put this on. He didn't say put this on. He gives them this white raiment, this white robe, and says, wait a while, right? Actually, the answer comes in the next verse. So which is kind of cool. And that would be the sixth seal, which we're not going to get to today because that will take more than one lesson, I think, in and of itself. So, Because there's so much that happens there too at the sixth seal, just like there's a lot that happens at the second seal, which is the beginning of tribulation, right? The portion here that we don't know how long it is. because Jesus says it's cut short for the sake of the elect. So it begins at the second seal. It will end at the sixth seal, but we're talking about the fifth right now. So these are not simply, I'm going to talk about some thoughts. What does this mean, this idea of people in heaven under an altar? Is there really an altar in heaven? No, but there is in this vision. Is there an altar? There is the idea of a temple in heaven. There is places that talk about that. But the idea of an altar where there's sacrifices, it doesn't seem to be anything that indicates that in heaven, right? So these are not simply recent martyrs who were just hanging around underneath the altar. Hey, let's just hang out under the altar. You know, we've got nothing better to do. It's nothing weird like that. And it's obviously a symbol to make a point, right? They're not new. Like I said, this includes Old Testament saints. So some of them been in heaven for quite a while, still waiting for their resurrection body, just like us. So they're not just recent ones underneath waiting at the altar for justice to be poured out. Again, the retribution idea is something that's still future and they're anticipating. So again, when we die, we go to be in the face to face with the Lord. We go to several texts to demonstrate that's not hard. To be in the presence with the Lord when we die, that's where we go. Corinthians and Philippians and a number of passages stand out. So these martyrs are called souls, that is, they haven't yet had their bodies, which is what we've been saying, right? After the sixth seal, which is the next seal, these martyrs are in heaven wearing white robes because they have already been resurrected. That's what happens in number. That's why chapter 7 of Revelation is so awesome. The whole chapter is about something dramatic just took place at the sixth seal, and you got the whole seventh seal where God rescues 144,000 Jews, and we see a great multitude that no one can number in heaven, right? And we always say hallelujah because that's us. That's exactly what happens at the sixth seal. But I wanted to break down a couple of concepts here. First of all, this period of time that we're talking about, this tribulation period, it's not 7 years. And we'll look at some text today that demonstrates, you know, there's a point in time that it began and there's a point in time where it will end. Jesus does a great job of explaining that in Matthew 24, and we're going to look at that a little bit. So this is an unparalleled time. So even though I'm saying beginning of sorrows, once they begin, they're going to go through the whole church age, and the first five seals, they're all kind of ongoing, things that we have seen before. They're not supernatural events like the trumpets and the vials would be and the bowls would be. Right? They're going to be a lot more serious, and they're going to know God's the one doing it. Here, everyone can explain these naturally, and that's what's important. But I do want to say that Jesus did say that this time is going to be a time of unprecedented, unparalleled period of time. Back in Daniel 12, talks about that as well. Daniel 12, 1. At that time, Michael, we've read this verse a couple of weeks ago. At that time, Michael shall stand up. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. That's when Michael gets up, and that's where we go back to Revelation 12, where he casts Satan out of heaven. Remember, there's war in heaven and battle, and Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth. And that's where he resurrects, it appears, the Antichrist, right? And then he's got that mortal wound. He appears to be alive now. And so everyone goes, whoa, what? That's awesome. Jesus was resurrected. You've been resurrected. Well, no. Jesus was resurrected. And whatever happens to him is not a resurrection. He's just going to be resuscitated, or he never died, or whatever the trick is. They're going to look like he died, and all that goes with it. So this is that. And so he talks about that. And what that initiates, the second seal, which is, of course, the tribulation, the start in the middle of 3.5 years into the week. Again, this could be a very short, none of this is to any scale, because we don't know what the scale is, right? We don't know how long this tribulation will last. So go to Matthew 24, in verse 21, for there'll be, Jesus talked about the abomination and all that, right? You just mentioned that in verse 15. In verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation. Again, that's the only way the tribulation is ever described, is great. Great tribulation, not discrete tribulation. There will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's pretty explicit. It's a very unusual, very powerful, very difficult period of time. Then he says, next verse, so, and unless those days were shortened, verse 22, no flesh would be saved. That's pretty bad sounding, right? But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. What days? We just said, the days of tribulation. The period of tribulation, great tribulation, is only going to last from the abomination when he breaks his peace agreement till the time that Jesus shortens it. Jesus is the one who shortens it. How's he? What happens? Why is it shortened? Because we go up, and then the wrath of God will come down. We won't see any of the wrath of God. We will see the beginning of sorrows. We'll see the first five seals, right? Again, there's things that we already have seen. They're not like a new experience, new phenomenon. But when you get to the trumpets and you get to the bowls, it's a different story again. It's going to be so supernatural, nobody will be doubting who's doing it. Even though they know God's the one doing it, they still have an issue. So one of the things that came that stands out to me is having been a pre-tribber for a long time and taught it for a long time and had many, many charts and people use them, so many of them around the world, that none of them can be found anymore on my sites. I've taken them out because I'm so missed the point. I was towing the line. One of the things that really stood out to me is this event. The events evolving around the cosmic events. That is so amazing that if you take it for what it says, don't filter out, just take it for what it says, and we're going to look at it, a couple of the verses that relate to it. It helps you put things in order. You know, when you talk to simply a pre-tribber, they talk about the seven-year tribulation period. It's just always, always tribulation. Even though there's a peace agreement and peace is going on nice, and they would acknowledge that there's the peace really is taken away at the second seal, because that's when he takes the peace away. That's when the tribulation begins, really. But they don't. It's easy for them to say those 7 year tribulation and just keep to those that language. But this the cosmic events and the passages related to it. Break that. It tells you no, there's subdivisions within the last 7 year period. Subdivisions. Again, the first 3.5 is not much to say there because it's relative peace, but it begins all in the middle. So let's talk about a couple of texts. In Joel chapter 2, if you'd like to go there. Joel chapter 2. And so if you were writing down on a piece of paper, which is what I did, this is the kind of things that I was challenged by. A guy named Ron Wallace, and he was saying, I want you to read these verses, and these are the verses we're going to look at right now. He said, I want you to read those verses and write out a chronology based on what you see in those verses. I went, okay, I can do that. Now, he knows I'm a pre-tribber at that point, and so he's challenging me, and all he's doing, no comment, he said, read the text. What does the text say? And I came out going, my goodness, this is incredible. Okay. So, Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 30. Because it didn't fit any pre-trib notion, even a little bit, right? Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. It's a big event. It's an event that everybody's going to notice it, which is at the sixth seal, which we'll talk about, elaborate a lot more next week. I'm just kind of introducing it right now. I will show signs in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun, verse 31, will be turned into darkness. Now, that's going to be pretty obvious, right? When the sun's turned to darkness, at night we're expecting that. But it's not turned to darkness. At that point, it's on the other side of the earth. At this point, it's really dark everywhere. The whole world's going to be dark. It's not just because the earth is rotated and it's on the other side, right? The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon in the blood, so it's going to have that reddish look instead of a whitish look that we're used to. The moon will be turned into blood before, now we got a word that's going to help us build a chronology. All those events, the sun and the moon that you just described, and it shall come to pass that I'm sorry, 31 again, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So, the first thing I realized from Joel is that these signs will take place before what? The day of the Lord, right? The day of the Lord. So when we had the chart out here, and we had it laid out, I don't know if I had another one, no, not in here. So, you know, we had the seven-year period goes from here to the end. It starts here. This is the middle of it. And then we have the time of tribulation, which is cut short. And then the rest of the period to the end of the week is the day of the Lord. It's the wrath of God. And I just do a study on the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. It's like 85 verses, texts that deal. In fact, Joel, the whole book is about the day of the Lord. I mean, it is, if you want to know about the day of the Lord, read through that, three chapters there in Joel, and you'll find a lot about it. So, but Joel's given us one detail, that it's going to be some time when there's this big cosmic event, sun, moon, and stars, where he mentions the sun and the moon in particular. And then he said that will happen before the day of the Lord. So the first thing I'm drawing out is this. Cosmic event, day of the Lord, right? So that's all I got at this point. And I'm just building a chronology. I'm just trying to see what the text is saying. And of course, other passages in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Zechariah also talk a lot about the day of the Lord. So Matthew's a pretty common one. Everyone knows it. When you go to Matthew, and I'm going to jump there, just pick a couple verses out of there because I think it makes a difference. Love seeing it. This is the kind of thing that just blew me away because eventually I realized, well, because if you're a pre-tribber, here's your problem. You believe that the whole seven-year period is the day of the Lord. You believe the whole seven-year period is tribulation. And there's no difference. Tribulation, day of the Lord, whatever, is all that last seven-year period. But what did Joel just say? That before that period begins, the sun, moon, and stars are going to shine, and the whole world's going to see it. From the pre-trib position, there's a secret rapture that has to happen first. Wait a minute, I think we're not going to miss the sun, moon, and star event when it takes place. Anyway, so we're going on. So Matthew 24, same idea. He talks about in verse 15, 24:15, and that's the trigger point, right? Not the beginning of sorrows. He makes the point that it's not the end. These are not the things that you're going to look forward to. These are not the things that are going to tell you you're really at the end. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination, and the abomination, again, is some kind of image of some sort where we're supposed to worship it, and it has the ability to kill you if you don't. It's pretty bad event, right? The abomination, and well, that's the image itself. He's got the abomination, which is where he goes into the temple, sacrificed a pig or something. That's what Antiochus Epiphanes did way back in the Old Testament. Because Antiochus Epiphanes of the Old Testament is a picture of the Antichrist in the future. You see that back when you go through Daniel 8, 9, 10, and 11. Sometimes it's talking about the Antiochus, and sometimes it's talking about the Antichrist in the future. You've got to read the text slowly to see who he's distinguishing between the two. But the point is, the abomination takes place in verse 15, right? When you see it, that's spoken of by Daniel. He's referring back to Daniel, and three passages in Daniel talk about this same abomination. Then he says, let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountain, right? And you get the idea. At beginning of tribulation. Then he says in verse 21, for there will be great tribulation, which we read a little while ago, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Right? So he's saying, Jesus is saying there's going to be a point in time that tribulation begins. There's no challenge, even of the pre-tribber, that in the middle is when that abomination takes place. Okay. So if you're pre-trib, you're going, well, so I know I'm calling this whole time tribulation, but Jesus just said that, no, it actually begins in the middle. When you see the abomination, that's when it begins. That's when the actual time of tribulation. So at this point, all we know is there's a seven-year period in the middle, is the beginning of tribulation, and we know from Joel that there's going to be the sun, moon, and star events would take place before the day of the Lord's wrath. We're going to be raptured, and then the day of the Lord's wrath will begin. So there's an order that's building so far that we haven't even got very far. But it's not hard to see that it doesn't fit any pre-trib model, especially because of the cosmic events. So look at verse 29, right? This is specific, looking for things that will tell us chronology. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Okay, so now in Joel we had it before the day of the Lord. Before the day of the Lord, this cosmic sun, moon, stars, then the day of the Lord. Now he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So there's after the period between the time the Antichrist breaks his agreement and the abomination takes place, there's going to be a point in time that after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. He's referring to Joel. He's got Joel in mind here. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So in here, so now we got tribulation, and after the tribulation, or what you're actually going to end the tribulation, especially when you tie it to Revelation 6, is the cosmic event is the event where we go up, where the rapture takes place. So now we're looking at tribulation is going to end, and then the cosmic event takes place. So all we learn from Joel is the cosmic event takes place before there is the day of the Lord, from Jesus after the tribulation. So there's a point in time where there is tribulation. And like he said in verse 21 and 22, it's cut short for the sake of the elect. It only lasts so long. We don't know how long it lasts. That's why we still don't know the day nor the hour when Jesus will come, right? We don't know that because it's up to Jesus when he's going to come back, and he comes back when he wants to come back on his timetable, right? So we don't know how long the time of tribulation will last, but it will be cut short. And so now, so Matthew, we've learned that the cosmic events ends, basically it's at the end of the tribulation. So we're in it. So the abomination begins the tribulation. The cosmic events will end the tribulation. It's a period of time. We don't know how long that period of time will last. So far, Luke 21, I want to look at that one too.
But we do know it's going to be less than 3.5 years.
Yeah, it has to be less than 3.5 years. Because it's going to be the day of the Lord is going to take place, and the trumpets will take place. And we know, the only one that we have any idea of how long it is the fifth trumpet and the locusts were sting men for 5 months. So it's the only one that gives us any timeline, but the rest of that we don't know any particular timeline to it. So Luke 21, starting verse 25, talking about Jesus, right? And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, same cosmic event. There's only one big cosmic event like this. There's only one unprecedented time like the tribulation period, right? There's this particular one. It's not like the sun, moon, and stars goes dark multiple times. It's one event, right? And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations. So it's going to cause, which is why I like Luke's passage, it tells you, people see it, and a lot of people are distressed over it, right? They're going to be bothered by it. They're not going to be able to explain why it's doing that, right? The distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, right? So whatever it's doing, it's causing a lot of tsunamis or whatever, a lot of big events. Verse 26 is big. Men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Meaning, they're still yet to come, and he's right, they're right. It's the wrath of God beginning at the day of the Lord would be at that point. So they're seeing the event, they're seeing this, the sign of the sun, moon, and stars. And, of course, if we continue to Matthew, we said that then they see the sign of Jesus coming, and then he goes out and resurrects from the four corners of the earth all the believers, right? So all of us are resurrected. So the cosmic event which ends the tribulation is also the sign that Jesus is there. He's coming for us. But the signs are actually different, distinct from the sign of the Son of Man, because Matthew talks about the sign, the sun, moon, and stars, and then he will also see the sign of Jesus, right? So it's a different sign, which is, you know, a few minutes, a few seconds, a day, whatever. We don't know how long the cosmic event takes place. But the point of it is, it's dark everywhere. And when the sign of Jesus shows up, nobody's going to miss it because it's the only light in the sky. It's going to be Jesus. It's going to be pretty, pretty awesome. Had a question?
Did you say the cosmic event is the end of the tribulation?
Yep. Yeah, it's a thing. So the abomination begins the tribulation. The cosmic event will be the thing that ends the tribulation. Because we go up and we're no longer going to be troubled anymore. We're going to be with Jesus. And at that point, we're actually going to get our resurrection body. So that's the big event that we're all looking forward to. And the more older we get and the more sickly we get, the more it sounds really inviting. So anyway, where are we at? We're in 25. How far did I get? 21, 25. Yeah, men's hearts fail on them for fear. Expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the sign of the Son of Man. You see how one, the cosmic event is followed by the sign of the Son of Man, which again, minutes, hours, days, I don't know, just they're one back to back, one right after the other. They will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. And then he says, and when you see these things begin to happen, Jesus talking to his disciples, they're asking questions about the last days and about the temple and all that. He said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. He doesn't say any of these other events or the things you're looking forward to. The only thing he's telling you to look forward to is him coming. And if you're going to be alive at that time, the only thing you're looking for at that time is the cosmic event followed by the sign of the Son of Man. That's the only thing we're looking forward to. So when people say, what are you looking for? Anticipating the mark of the beast and all that. No, I'm just focused on Jesus and the sign of the Son of Man. And that's what we're looking forward to. We know these things are going to take place. A number of things are going to take place on the earth. And they're very real. And they're not things that we take lightly. But at the same time, our main focus, according to Jesus, is to look for His actual coming. So we're building a chronology here that's pretty obvious. That if you were a pre-tribber, none of this would make any sense in the order which Jesus is describing them, or the order which Joel is describing them. So you see, again, it's always signs, day of the Lord. It never is mixed up or any other way, and which is very difficult if you're a pre-trib, because you think the whole seven-year period is the day of the Lord. If you have a few that might realize the predicament, they're calling it something else, but they realize they have a real difficulty explaining how this has to happen first. And he tells them, when you see this, he's telling disciples, when you see these things, that tells me disciples, Christians, the church, will be right there to see those things. Otherwise, he'd be saying, when you see these things, but you're not really going to see them because you're going to grow up before. It makes no sense. There's no logic to it. Because we're going to see this take place, the signs. So to summarize it, over the overall was, from Joel, they don't all talk about all the elements of it, but they all talk about the same things in the same order. Joel talks about the sign before the day of the Lord. Matthew talks about tribulation, right? Starts in verse 15, 24, 15, goes all the way to 29, or 28, 29 begins the deliverance. So talks about the tribulation, and then he talks about the signs. Again, everyone talks about the signs here. The signs were the key thing that made it impossible to be a pre-trib anymore. Impossible. I would be contradicting myself all the time. Tribulation first, then the signs, and of course deliverance. He talks about in verse 30, that they go out, the angels go out to the four corners of the earth. That doesn't mean the earth is really square, but you get the idea. North, south, east, and west, and they deliver all believers, and we get resurrected. Luke talks about it. We just looked at the sign, and then deliverance. He said, when you look up, when you see these things, when you see these signs, deliverance is coming. And those things, he said, those things that are anticipating those things to come on the earth, which is the day of the Lord. See, the order is always the same in every text, never changes. Now, the only one we didn't look at is Revelation 6, and we have a little bit of time. I don't want to try not to go over best I can. So I'm just introducing 6 because there's a lot more to 6 to the details. But I do want to look at that. Ready, go. So seal 6. Okay. And so verse 12. And so verse 12 says, I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Sound familiar, right? And the stars fell from heaven to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. We're talking about the same single cosmic event that's worldwide. The whole world's going to see it, right? And that's the sixth seal. Begins when the sixth seal is open, the cosmic event, sun, moon, and star event takes place. That's what we see in verse 13. Or 14, rather. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. I don't know if that means a couple of inches, a couple of feet, or I don't know. I mean, moving islands, that's going to be a huge earthquake, as you can imagine. Isaiah 26 talks about the earth wheeling to and fro like a drunkard. So this is a big event, big event. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, you got all these high and mighties, and then he goes on, and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Who do you think they are? They're not believers. We're going, bring it on. Jesus is coming. Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. But it's going to be the unbelievers that are like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. What are we going to do? They're going to be hiding in rocks and mountains and hiding. So, verse 16. And he said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Wow. So he says that the sky is receded back, and they get a glimpse, and they can see the Father from earth, however way that works, and then you see him sitting on the throne. That's pretty amazing, right? They're going to see that. But yet, how many will repent? You go through the book of Revelation, you go, why did they see this and continue on, right? And the mountain said, follow us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because the wrath of the Lamb is about to happen. It hasn't happened yet. They're still anticipating it. This is the sixth seal. Doesn't begin to the opening of the seventh, and the trumpets actually begin. And then he said, verse 7, makes it 17 makes it even more clear, for the great day of his wrath has come, is the idea. It has come, you're right at the point of it. It's like you're waiting for Tuesday, and it's now midnight, Friday, Monday night, and it's now Tuesday. It has come, right? You're walking right into it. The great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand in the future tense? Because it's about those in the future. So you see the order of events again. Is the cosmic event. Yeah, here we go. So, one more back. It's always the same. We've been talking about tribulation, began at the abomination, right, and the with the Antichrist and the second seal. At the sixth seal, it's the signs show up, right, the sun, the moon, the stars, and which makes everything dark, and then the sign of Jesus, right? So that's number two. And then deliverance, Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh, right? That's where it's going to take place, deliverance. And then number four, they're all afraid of what's going to happen because it's really going to get bad. And there's no way they're going to be able to explain the trumpets and the bowl judgments. They're going to be directly and obvious from God. And that's the point. The seals, you can explain them naturally. The beginning of sorrows is the things we see now. We can explain them naturally. We don't have to see anything supernatural in and of them. But the day of the Lord will be completely different. And you go back through many of the passages in the Old Testament talks about the day of the Lord. It will be bad. It will be very bad. And so that's the point, I think, that matters there. So just as a summary. So back here, when we get to the seventh seal, the seventh seal opens up into the seventh trumpet. And the seventh trumpet opens up into the bowl. So if somebody talks about the book of Revelation and tries to say they're all parallel to each other, it's really amazing because where it talks about, like for the fifth or the fourth trumpet, it talks about it scorching heat and very bright and all that. And in the bowl, it's actually dark. I mean, they're not parallel. And you read it from the text. Seals opens into trumpets, trumpets into the bowls and vows. And so there's a consistency that flows from one. You know, there's a chronology there. But the key to me, in understanding the whole idea of the cosmic events, is when you look at the text where it says this is going to happen before, this is going to happen after, you realize there's no way the pre-trib would make any sense at all. It can't. Not even a little bit. So, and having taught it for so long, I just got to say, I don't teach it, obviously, at all. And I have a lot of friends that are pre-trib. I'm not beating up on pre-tribs. The people, I am on the teaching, and most people that teach it, they just toe the line because that's what they were taught. And so most people that are now pre-wrath were pre-trib. That are people that are beginning to look at it more in detail.
Would you say that right now, between 1 and 2 on that particular chart, we are in it now?
No, because we haven't seen the peace agreement. That's what begins it. Peace agreement with Israel.
That accord, Abraham Accord, it won't be enough.
Don't think so. I'm not saying it can't be, but whatever it is, the language of that doesn't talk about 7 years. So I'm not. But whenever it does take place, let's say it was. We let's say that we're in the first 3.5 years. We wouldn't. It's not a lot to know, right? Because not a lot of events take place until the middle, right? Right in the middle with the second seal, and that's when the persecution begins. So is it possible that believers would find themselves in the 70th week of Daniel and not know it? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I suspect a number who will not be aware, and they're going to be more than surprised when they find themselves in that period of time, because they're thinking, well, we go up before any of this stuff happens. So I learn all the details. All the details are, I don't care about the details. I hate to say that, but that tends to be because they oversimplify the 70th week. Yeah.
So it kind of dawned on me tonight, the verse 16 in chapter 6. And I always wondered, why won't they repent? Why won't they repent? Mm-hmm. Well, they probably can't if they took the mark of the beast.
Well, when it's a possibility, right? And those were not. Good point.
And did the Antichrist kind of told him he presented him as God?
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
So they
he'll call him
now, seeing And right. Now I can't repent.
And that's actually part of the frustration, because when Jesus comes, it makes it very difficult for the Antichrist to keep any of his promises that he made with people, that either receive the mark or the promises about food and all that stuff. So it's going to be very difficult for the Antichrist to continue. We go up, the 144,000 are redeemed, sealed, and then we're seeing chapter 7 next week, we're in heaven, the whole world, all nations, tongues, and people, and we're just rejoicing. But on earth, for the Antichrist, things get even more difficult for him, because now supernatural things will start taking place, and he's saying he's God, and he didn't cause that, and he's saying he's God, and we know somebody else is doing that. So it's going to look really bad for the Antichrist during the time of the Day of the Lord. Anyway, I don't like to go over, so let me close. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for these truths, and we pray that if we look them over and think about them, that we analyze them, but in the end, help us, Father, to just be looking for Jesus and to know that he's coming. There's some events that must take place first, but before then, but yet we look for it more than anything, for that coming. So help us to keep our minds focused and our hearts clear, knowing that you are in complete control. In Jesus' name, amen.